Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, I praise you because of your kindness and mercy, and I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be here today to draw close to you. May the message I have today be from you. May it be inspired by your Spirit, and may I just be the mouthpiece here, and may the hearers be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your love, and thank you for the promises of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just last Sunday, my brother-in-law was here, and of course you know the story. Mother-in-law is here as well, but Jason had to go home last Tuesday, and last Sunday he'd asked me to take him around Elmira to take some pictures, and he likes photography, and he takes really good pictures too, but anyways, he wanted me to take him around Elmira and to get a few pictures, and he's a Mark Twain fan. Apparently, and likes Mark Twain, so of course I took him over to the Mark Twain site where he was buried at Woodlawn, and then from there we went over to the Veterans Memorial Cemetery, and he wanted some pictures of some soldiers from the Civil War, and so we went over there, found our way through. And as he was taking pictures, I was walking along and just noticing the headstones, and I came across one that was faint to see at first, and as I got closer, I read it, and it said, "The Unknown Soldier." I thought that was fascinating as I stood there and looked at that, and it was kind of weathered, a bit faded, really couldn't read it unless you were up close, and I began to look around, and I saw another one, it said Unknown Soldier. And that one was a little more legible, and I wanted to get a picture of that. I thought, boy, that would be good for an evangelistic series to have a picture of that. And then as I was carrying along, I said I wanted one that was really legible, and there was a brand new one almost, a headstone that said, "The Unknown Soldier." Well, as I stopped there for a moment and began to look at that and read that, no name, no evidence of any life, date of birth, date of death, nothing. And as I sat there looking at that, or stood there looking at these and began contemplating and kind of thinking to myself, I asked the question, I said, who was this person? Who is this individual? The unknown soldier. What was his name? Where was he born? What was his occupation? Who were his family members? Where were his family members? And they probably never knew that he had died or whatever become of him, where he was, where he ended up, where he had gone. And all that started riddling through my mind, and I began thinking, isn't it nice to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus knows exactly who that soldier is? That's the good news, isn't it? That Jesus himself knows exactly who that person is. We may not know his name, his occupation, where he's been, where he's gone, or the places his feet had taken him, his parents, his relatives, but Jesus himself knows exactly who this person is. In fact, Jesus had said in himself in Scripture, he says, "I have written you and engraved you in the palms of my hand." God knows this person personally, amen? That's the good news for Christians today, is that this soldier has a hope. If he has a hope in Jesus Christ, one day he will rise from the grave and all will know who he is. And the Bible says that we will be called and our names will be announced and we will come forth from the grave. That's wonderful news. His name is written in the book of life, or maybe it's written in the other book. Well, we don't know. But whatever case, if that soldier had a recognition of Jesus Christ, he too will go to heaven and be with Christ throughout eternity. And that gives me hope. The unknown is many times of particular importance as we look in Scripture. There are many times what God doesn't say tells us much about who God is. Think about that for a moment, but turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be spending most of our time today. Acts chapter 17. And we'll start with verse 22. You know, the unknowns in our world today are much of importance. I like wonderful stories of victory and stories of deliverance. You know, it's not that God is going to raise somebody, just somebody from the dead, but one day he's going to raise all from the dead. Amen. Not only is God going to deliver those from the dead, but he's going to deliver those who are alive from sin. Isn't that good news? That no matter what sin we have in our life, what discouragement we have in our lives, Christ can deliver us from that sin. Well, however big the mountain may seem, God can deliver us, right? He has the power to deliver us. He has a power to give to us that we can be more than conquerors in this world. And so, I like stories of deliverance. A story that I like so much is the story of Amazing Grace. John Newton, who wrote the wonderful hymn, "When We Have Been There." Well, I'm sorry, that was added later, but you know, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me." How many of you know the story behind John Newton? John Newton was a slave trader. And one day in a tremendous storm, John Newton had a life and death experience, and he came to the Lord, and later on he penned those words, "Amazing Grace." It's been said that the note or the tune to "Amazing Grace" was from an unknown source. Well, we may know where that source came from. Could have been a slave that was on the slave trader ship down there hymning that wonderful song. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know the hymn, right? You know that song? I love the story how John Newton became a Christian, and later he was... When he was converted to Christianity, he was a part of an encouragement to deliver these slaves from slavery. The good news, friends, is that God's not only going to deliver one group of people, but he came to deliver all from the slavery of sin. Amen? I love the story of how the Underground Railroad, that's an awesome story. How those that helped the slaves get set free. You know the story of the song, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." You know what that song's all about? It's about the slaves. It's a hymn sang by those in the black culture. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels." What did this Jordan symbolize? What was it representing? The St. Lawrence and the rivers they had to cross. A band of angels, a band of white folks coming to help them to find freedom, to get deliverance from slavery. Those are awesome stories we can read, but the most awesome story that we can look into is the story that Jesus Christ can deliver all from slavery to sin. Amen. Not just the culture of people, but the entire human race. Why did Jesus hang on the cross? So that he can redeem those who died. He can redeem those who trust in his death and his resurrection. They too can have eternal life. As I was thinking about this unknown soldier and his life, where would he be? Would he be in eternity? Would he be delivered from the bondage of sin? Would he be taken home? Where would he be? The unknowns in this world have much to say about our God of heaven. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, "Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that you in all things are too superstitious,'" or "you're too religious." And why does he say this to them? In verse 23 says, "For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions," or he says, "all the gods that you worship. As I was passing through Athens, I beheld all these gods that you worship, and I came across this stone. I came across this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Here, these Athens had a plethora of gods surrounding them, and there is an inscription, "To the one unknown God." Who is this unknown God that Paul's about ready to reveal to these Athens? These Athens obviously had some kind of understanding, or maybe a supernatural care that there was another God that they may have missed, or a God that they weren't worshiping. They wanted all their bases covered, so they even went to this unknown God. You know, how many of us are like these Athens? You know, we have several gods in our life. We have many gods in our life, but there's the one true God that stands out in the midst of them, and yet he kind of sits there on the table with all the other gods. He's a God of convenience. Maybe I'll worship him when I want to worship him. And yet I still want, you know, I want to be kind of part of the world, but I want to be a part of the true God too, you know. Are we like these Athens, you know, have many gods in our lives, and yet we know about the true God that we should be worshiping, and that we let other idols and other things get in the way of our relationship with the true God of heaven? Well, as we read on here in 17, Paul goes on to say, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. I like that word, ignorant. You know, they're ignorant to the fact of the God who they are worshiping. They really don't know how to identify him. They just know that there's this other supernatural power out there that they need to worship. Sounds much like our culture today. The New Age movement and so forth. You know, each of your own gods. You need to discover the God that's within you. And it's amazing all these gods that they worship out there. There's not any one God, you know. Whoever the God you like to worship, worship. If it makes you feel good, do it, and so forth. If it feels right, it must be right type thing. This unknown God, you worship ignorantly. And Paul goes on to say in this verse here, in verse 23, he says, him I declare unto you. In other words, this God I am going to reveal to you. I'm going to tell you about this unknown God that you ignorantly worship. He goes on to say here, in verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, verse 24. How is God identified throughout Scripture? The true God of heaven is identified as the one who is the Creator, isn't that right? I mean, what's Sabbath all about? What's the seventh-day Sabbath all about? It's a memorial of God's what? Creation, what God did. You know, he created the heavens and the earth, and the Sabbath was given to us to remember that God is the creator of the heaven and earth, and he is also the creator of who? You and I. And so God is identified as the creator all throughout Scripture. In fact, let me just read these couple of verses here to you. Psalms 146, verse 6. You can write them down for study later, but anyways, it says, which made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. God is identified as the one who creates heaven and earth. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11, it says, thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Jeremiah 10:11. So God is identified as the one who has created heaven and earth. And I know that's elementary for many of us in here, because one of the belief systems of being having faith in God is trusting and knowing and believing that he created heaven and earth. But Paul's coming into a group of people and he's saying, look, you Athens, you have all these gods. Let me declare the one true God. The one true God, the only God that you need is the one who created heaven and earth. That's the only God you need. How many of you can agree with that? You know, we only need this one God. We don't need many gods. And I like what Paul's about ready to reveal him is not only the revealing the unknown God, but he's about ready to reveal doctrinal truths of Scripture as he goes along here. God, or Paul, is about ready to make revelation of the true God of heaven. And he says in verse 24, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God, then, is a God of revelation, not a God of secrets. I had the, privilege when I was in Rochester go to Palmyra to visit the Mormon site and see where Joseph Smith apparently had his visions and received the golden plates. And as we were talking to some folks in there, they were sharing with us their belief system. One of the things that was very interesting to me was that there was a person that asked the question, so actually, what do you do in the temples? What do you do in your temples, you know, in Utah and in Southern California? What are you doing there? And he says, I can't share that to you because it's holy. I didn't respond, but I thought for a second in my mind. I said, you know, if they literally believe that these temples are going to be taken to heaven and they're at a secretive sort, in other words, they're separating themselves from a society and saying only those who are participants of it can even know. So in other words, it becomes very cultish, if you will, that you have to be a part of this one system if you're going to get to heaven. Secondly, they have hierarchies of secrecy. And I thought, wow, does God really work that way? Absolutely not. If we look back in the sanctuary system, which God created in the wilderness, He created the holy place, the most holy place. If we look at that for just a moment, how secret was what was taking place in the holy place and the most holy place? Nothing was secretive. In fact, so much so, God instructed Moses to explain to the children of Israel what they were doing, what their responsibilities were. It was an open book, a revelation of Christ's love for humanity. It was the gospel message. Everybody knew exactly what the high priest was doing in the most holy place. Everybody knew what exactly the high priest was doing or the priest was doing in the holy place. They knew exactly what was taking place. There was nothing secretive. So God is a God of revelation. Revelation chapter 1 is the book of Revelation, a closed, sealed book with all these emblems that we can't begin to comprehend and understand? Absolutely not. In fact, Revelation 1:1 says it's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. God does nothing in secret. God knows nothing. And it's amazing that this unknown God that these Athens were looking at, it seems to be that they weren't sure. They were, you know, very superstitious and so forth. They weren't sure who they were worshiping. Paul comes to make a revelation of this God that they're worshiping. What does this have to do with us today? I feel highly important that we recognize something here today is that God wants to reveal Himself to you individually. God is not some out of reach, out of touch God that we cannot communicate with and have a relationship. God is a God who wants to reveal Himself to us. And that same God who created the heavens and the earth and put the moon and the sun and the stars and put the boundaries for the water to stop and caused the motion of the earth, that God that has all that power, He can speak nothing, something out of nothing. That God with all that power wants to reveal Himself to humanity. And God did that through His Son, Jesus, when He hung on the cross of Calvary. He revealed Himself to all humanity, and He was a revelation of God's love for humanity. That no matter what took place at the garden, no matter what took place in the history between, or what's going to happen after, Jesus was willing to die so that you and I can have a revelation of God's love and His willingness to die for humanity, to die for their sins, so that you and I can have hope of eternal life and to live with Him forever. In other words, that soldier lying in the ground, that unknown soldier with no name, that soldier who we have no idea who he is, Jesus knows him personally. And if that soldier put his trust and faith in Jesus, He too will raise from the dead. And the Bible says he will be given a new what? A new name. Wow. You see what Paul is trying to reveal to these Athens? Not only is he trying to reveal the true God to worship, but he's trying to identify with them the God that loves them and wants to be a part of their lives. God is not a God of secrets. Let me just reveal or share a few things here with you. A few verses, and you might want to write these down. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel. You mean a sinner? Just a person? An individual? An earthling? God revealed Himself? That's what the verse says. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. God is a God of revelation, not a God of secrets. So when Paul was going through Athens, he saw this unknown God here. They still didn't know the true God of the universe. So Paul comes in, he says, let me give you a revelation of this true God. He created heaven and earth, and friend, He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You don't need all these other gods. All you need is the one God that created heaven and earth. The message, part of the message here today is for us, is that we don't need all those other gods in our lives. Amen? We don't need them. All we need is the God of the universe that created heaven and earth. Many times we substitute the real God with the things of this earth. Whatever it is, you can rattle off the list in your own mind. What is it that separates you and your relationship with Jesus, you see? Those are gods, those are idols. And Paul comes in, he sees a plethora of idols in the Athens' lives, and he's saying, there's only one God that you really need. You see? And in order for you to have eternal life, you need to know this one God. And he goes on to say, now follow along with me. In verse 28, the Bible says, Paul states here, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. In other words, Paul, as he's beginning to reiterate here, he's pointing out the very fact that, hey, not only are you to worship the God that created heaven and earth, but let me tell you something, Athens. You need to have such a relationship with him because it's your essence is wrapped up in him. Without him, you would not have life. Do you understand that, he's saying? Do you realize that the breath that you breathe is a gift that God gives you? Do you recognize that every time your heart beats, it's a gift that God gives you? Do you recognize that God created you and formed you in the belly of your mother's womb and he brought you forth? It is God who created you. You cannot live without Christ. The food that comes on the tree, it's because of God. He gave it to us. The rain that comes out of the sky, it's because God gave it to you. He's saying that every part of your life is all about what God has done for you. He created you, and without him, there is no life. Paul takes it a step further and says in verse 30, "In the time of this ignorance, God winked at." You know, there's a point in history which we have to come to some kind of revelation or realization that God is God. You know, God's not going to let us live in ignorance all of our lives. You know, you may have heard the old saying, ignorance is what? That's not true, is it? You know, what we don't know can really kill us. You know, ignorance is not bliss. God is a God of what? Revelation. He doesn't want to leave his people or anybody in ignorance. God is a God of revelation. That's why he gave us the word of God in which he can communicate to his people. That's why Jesus came to this world to die on a cross so that he can save you and I from our sins. That's why he gave us the commandments so that we would know what sin is. Verse 30, "But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent," verse 31, "because he has appointed a day in which he will do what? Judge the world in righteousness by that man whom," what? "He hath ordained." Who is that man that God ordained? It's Christ. Isn't it amazing that Paul's coming along here and he's saying, look, this unknown God that you worship, I'm going to reveal him to you. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But not only is he the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's also your Savior. Who's your Savior? It's Christ who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus did. So Paul's not only getting to the point saying, look, you need to worship God. I mean, how general is that in our culture today? You know, if you want to say something, you go up to a person and you say, you need to have God in your life. They say, well, which God should I worship? But if I come up to somebody and say, you really need Jesus in your life, they know exactly who I'm talking about. And when I say Jesus, they oftentimes get offended. You see, Paul doesn't stop there with just God because they have a plethora of gods. He identifies not only the God that created the heavens and the earth, but also the God that gives hope and assurance for salvation. You see. And Paul makes this statement with boldness and he says, there is a time of judgment. In other words, there's a time of accountability. He gives a doctrine about the judgment. Doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of creation, you see. He reveals these things to them. There's a pertinent truth that they have to come to an understanding because one day they're going to be judged according to the things that they know. And then Paul goes on to say, here it is. He has appointed a day to judge by that man, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh, wow, I like this. He has given assurance to all men. Here's the doctrine of the state of the dead. In other words, what Paul is stating to these people, these Athens, he's saying, look, he has not only died for you, Jesus not only died for you, but he rose from the grave so that you too can have an assurance that if you die, you too will be resurrected and you too can go to the kingdom of heaven. What a message of hope, right? Is that hopeful for us today? You see? It really helps if I hear some amens or something. I don't know if you're alive or asleep or what you're doing. All of you are thinking, I'm hot and I'm hungry and I want to go home. I hope that's not what you're thinking. There might not be an auction. Yeah. Open the windows, right? Turn those ceiling. Oh, they are on. Okay. Yeah. He hath given assurance unto all men in that which he hath raised him from the dead. Friends, isn't that our hope, the resurrection of Christ? You see, friends, it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the hope that we look forward to, that, hey, one day I'm going to be in heaven with Christ too. You see? And notice this. Notice the next verse, in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. In other words, there were people of the Athens that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Come on! Is life over when you die? Hey, not for us as Christians, amen? But for those of the world, what do they say? Live today, party today, because tomorrow I what? I'm going to die. Might as well live it up while I'm alive, right? That's humanism. There's nothing after this world. I might as well enjoy everything I can now, right? And what good has it brought us, brought our world? Absolutely nothing, right? And so he says, hey, the resurrection of the dead, some of them were a little bit concerned. They said some mocked. Others said, we will hear of this matter another time. You know. So Paul brings in not only the God of the heaven, the God of the universe, he brings in Jesus Christ into the picture. And Jesus is our judge. We're going to have an accountability to Christ. But also, too, he brings in another doctrine that there's life after death as we know it in Scripture. Not when you die and go to heaven, but there's a resurrection, right? And he's saying, look, Athens, you worship this unknown God, but you don't need any of those gods out there. I'm revealing to you the true God. This God that you need today, friends, is the Jesus that was raised from the dead and now sits on the throne of the right hand of God. That's the God you need. You see, all these gods out there that you worship, these gods of stone, you don't need those. You only need Jesus. Because Jesus can satisfy the longing of the heart. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. I like this because there are going to be times that we're going to go into different cultures, we're going to go into different cities, we're going to meet different people, we're going to different workplaces, and we're going to say things, and yes, it's going to be offensive, and sometimes they're not going to agree with us. It may not be offensive, they just don't like what we're saying, they really don't want a part of it. But there are going to be people, as we preach and share and teach, there are going to be people that accept the truth and accept the message, and they're going to want to follow us. Amen. Right? Don't give up. You know, I get discouraged sometimes and I feel like I'm sharing with people and preaching to people and talking to people and nothing happens. And I wonder, am I in the right place? You know, it's kind of like the other day I saw this printout hanging on the wall and it had a big circle on a piece of paper and then on the top it said, bang head here. You know. Sometimes, you know, I feel like just bang your head against the wall. You know, I'm not getting anywhere. People aren't listening. People don't care. We're in North America. People don't care. They want Christianity spoon-fed to them. They want to be done with it and walk out the door and say, hey, I've got a relationship with Christ. I don't know how many times I've come into our congregation here and I see most of us sleeping. I'm assuming you're praying for me. That may not be the case all the time. See? But Paul goes in, he says, some clave unto him. You see, there's times when we are mingling with a lot of unbelievers. There are a lot of gods out there in this world. But there is the one true God. That's Jesus. You see, friends, our hope today is the resurrection of Christ. if it wasn't for Jesus rising from the dead, where would we be today? Where would our life be today? We would have no hope. We would have no hope of eternity. And because Jesus rose from the dead and went into heaven on our behalf, what did Paul just say there? That we can have an assurance. Did you catch that? That we can have an assurance that Jesus will do whatever it takes for me to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. God is a God of revelation, and He wants to reveal Himself to you and to I. And I have this wonderful hope in my mind, and I'm hoping, you know, all things are taken care of while we're alive on this planet, but once we cease to breathe and we're in the ground, judgment's over. Our case has been made. But as I turn back and I look back at that unknown soldier, I think, just maybe, I will have the opportunity to meet him around the tree of life. And I think of all those people that went before us to give deliverance to a bunch of slaves, a culture of slavery, people that dedicated their life so that they could have freedom, so that black and whites can sit together in the same church, so black and whites can eat from the same table, so black and whites can ride the same bus. Think of all the people that gave their lives for freedom. I think about the soldiers that have died. I think about the people that worked for a cause, that gave their lives so that we can have our freedom in our country today. I think about these veterans that gave their lives, and though they may not be Christians, they may not be believers, some are, some aren't, but they gave their lives for our freedom today. And when I think of that freedom, I think how blessed we are as a culture living in North America that we have the freedom to worship God as we will. We can choose to worship Him, we can choose not to worship Him. We're not forced. But then as I think about our freedoms, I think really about the greatest freedom of all, that Jesus gave His life so that we can be free from the bondage of sin. Soldiers gave their lives. Men gave their lives for the freedom of slavery. But God gave us the greatest freedom, didn't He? From the bondage of sin. Whether black or white, yellow or green, purple or orange, God gave His life to save you and I. Therefore, that unknown soldier has hope in the resurrection. And as our scripture reading was today, I'd like you to turn as we close to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Again, our scripture reading says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Our brains, our finite minds cannot begin to imagine the infinity of our God and our Creator. The things that God has mapped out for us for all eternity, God, we cannot begin to imagine. We cannot begin to comprehend. We cannot understand the infinite God that we serve. How in the world can He have always been without a previous creation? How can God create something out of nothing? We can't begin to comprehend. But notice this. You know, the good that we're going to experience in heaven, we can't begin to comprehend. The joy of heaven, we can't begin. As Paul stated, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, see, God wants to reveal Himself to us in that day. But notice something here. We have a little bit of hope. We have a little bit of heaven here on earth. Verse 10, it says, "For God has revealed," there is the word, right? "God has revealed them unto us by His" what? "His Spirit." In this message today, we have the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit by which we even get the foreknowledge of what heaven is going to be like. Use your imagination with me today, because God gave you one, first of all. But the imagination, I want you to think about heaven for a moment. If you're, you know, you're looking into heaven in your imagination and you see the glory of God, I mean, you may not see His whole presence, but you can imagine the tree of life. You can imagine the river that's flowing through the tree of life. You can imagine His throne. You can imagine all the holy angels and the presence of holy angels around God's glory. You can imagine Him coming down from the kingdom of heaven with all His holy angels and all His splendor. Those things that are revealed to you are a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what God can reveal to our finite minds with His infinite wisdom. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we can talk about the conviction of sin in there, but for today's message, God has given us His Spirit so that we can begin to taste a little bit what heaven is going to be like. Friends, do you want to be there? Do you want to go home? Do you want eternal life? Then we have something we need to do today, don't we? We need to open up the door of our heart and invite Jesus into our life. And there Jesus said He will come in and He will sup with us. It's all about revelation, friends. God wants to reveal Himself to you today. Will you allow Christ to work in your heart, your mind, and your life? Will you allow Jesus to reveal Himself to you? Will you allow Him to show you your faults? Reveal the insufficient character that you have and allow Him to change and to reform. God wants to bring you home, friends. And He wants you to be in heaven with Him to live for eternity. The hope of the resurrection for all Christians, that we too one day we'll see Jesus face to face. My closing hymn today that I chose was number 448. How many of you know this song? Oh, when shall I see Jesus? 1, 2. Oh, when shall I see Jesus? Does that ring a bell yet? Don't let make me sing that, please. 1, 2, 3. All right, Alvin, 4. You're going to come up here and help us sing. Oh, when shall I see Jesus? As you sing this song today, think of the wonderful glories in which God has prepared for you for eternity. Number 448. What a day that's going to be. When your ears hear the piercing sound of Jesus' voice and you behold His wondrous glory. Friends, is it your desire to be there on that great day? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, which art in heaven, thank You so much for loving us and wanting to reveal Yourselves to a human race that has failed You greatly. Thank You, dear Lord, that You are our life, that in You we live and have our being, for without You we wouldn't even have life. You sustain all life. And so we praise You, the good and the bad. Lord, we praise You. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to this world and giving us Your life that we may have eternal life. Thank You for taking my sins and our sins, the sins of the world, and placing them and allowing them to be placed on Your back and carrying them to the cross so that we all can have victory, and we can have more than victory over temptation and trial. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us this much. Thank You, Lord, that You know that unknown soldier. You know his name. You know the very numbers of the hair on his head. You know his life, and You will not forget him. I pray today, Lord, that our eyes will see these unknown names, because for those unknown that we don't know, You died to save just them. Help us to recognize today that our freedom was at a price, not only from the freedom that we experience in our country today to worship You. It was born on the back of many of those that have perished that we can have this religious freedom. But thank You for the ultimate freedom which You gave us, Lord. The freedom from sin, the freedom from eternal death and separation from You. We may have many gods in our lives that are separating us from you, but I pray today that you will come into our lives and that you will free us and that you'll take those gods away from us that we may know the true and only God. Some of us may be looking at the ground and saying, that's my lot in life. I may not have any hope after the grave. I'm such a sinner. I have no hope, and it just seems hopeless in my life. To those, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to see beyond the grave, that you will help them get a glimpse of heaven, that you will help them see the wondrous cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you that you are going to come again, and that those that died in Christ will raise again. Bless, I pray, this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.